Well, I trust tonight that your heart has been ministered to through the singing and through the messages of these powerful songs. And I hope that they will help us to be open and teachable and really tender to the truth of God's Word tonight. Boy, it is so great that in God's sovereign control, in God's sovereign plan, that He has brought us all to this moment in time tonight where you would be here, we would be here. This is the message God has laid on my heart for this evening. And we know that it's not an accident, for God is in control of all things. At this time, we want to dismiss the children and let's send them out to their children's service out these doors. They're going to have a great time with our team members. And thank you so much, parents, for allowing us to minister to your children each of these evenings. I'm sure that tomorrow night, as we have our school night, that there will be a lot more children, right, Pastor? And we may even solicit a couple more helpers back there. But our team, they are professional children's workers. And I'm so thankful for our team members. They're going to be a blessing to your children tonight. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is intentional tonight, all the songs leading up to the message of the Word of God, for it is possible tonight that we have some people in this auditorium, and maybe you have been questioning the control of God. You have been questioning what God has been allowing into your life. And it is just beautiful. It is absolutely wonderful for believers to be meeting together in this congregation tonight, joining our voices in declaring these wonderful truths about the fact that God is in charge. God is in control. You know, it's easy to sing those hymns. It's easy to say that God is in control. But folks, when it comes down to the real situations of life, we really do struggle, don't we? We struggle with wondering, what is God doing? Is He out of control? Has He taken His hand off of my family? Has He taken His hand off of my life, off of this country? Is God still really the ruler? And I hope tonight, as we look at the Word of God, that the truth of God would dominate our thinking tonight. That we would not be confused by all the things we see, but instead we would look at what is happening through the eye of faith. And we would rest and trust in the sovereign hand of God that He has a plan, that He is working, as the Bible says, all things together for what? Good. To those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so tonight we're going to look at one verse and then jump to many verses tonight as we talk about a very important subject. Now I want to warn you that you're probably not expecting to hear a message concerning this subject tonight. But since this is the message that God has laid on my heart to preach tonight, I believe it is in His sovereign plan for you to hear it. And I believe, as I have been in many, many places and talked to many people, that this is a very needed message. I always like to preach messages on Monday, especially, that everybody needs. I promise you, I need this message. You need this message. I haven't even told you the text yet because it kind of gives away the theme. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And already you're thinking, it's not November. Is he really going to preach on being thankful? Absolutely. Verse 18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I think this is an appropriate message for a Monday. What do you think? Maybe even today something happened and you complained. You murmured at another person. You got angry in your spirit. You know what, folks? I believe it is important that we understand that God's will for a true believer is that they would be thankful in everything. This is God's plan for our lives. There are very few texts of Scripture where the Bible actually reveals to us specifically, by way of stating it, this is God's will. Actually, there's two of them in the same book. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So in the same book, we have God's will for our body, that we are to be sanctified, and God's will for our spirit, that we ought to have an attitude of gratitude in everything. Nobody can leave the service tonight and say, well, I'm just not sure what God wants me to do. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to respond right to everything that happens in our life. You know, one of the things that really sets us apart as believers from a lost and dying world is that we know who our God is and that He is in control. And the way we respond to people and situations and problems and trials should show a distinct difference between the way the world responds. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be grateful. We ought to be trusting and even praising God through everything that happens in our life. You know, growing up, God gave me a mother who had to be the expert at teaching manners. My mom, I think, had the entire Miss Manners book memorized. She would teach us how to be polite. I remember when she taught us how to ask for something instead of just grabbing it. I remember when she taught us how to hold the fork, not like this, like a barbarian. That's not the way you hold the fork. You need to act like a gentleman at the table. One of the toughest things for us as boys, especially when we became teenagers, was waiting for the host or the hostess to take the first bite of the dessert. That was a really tough manner that we had to accomplish as boys. And we would sit there and we would hold our fork and we would kind of kick it against the pie plate, and we would be waiting and waiting and waiting until Mom took the first bite. But one thing for sure in the Herbster house that we got in trouble for was when we left the table and we didn't say thank you. Yes, we also had to say please excuse me, but we also said thank you to our mother. And I have to tell you some folks, we were not in trouble with Mom if we didn't say thank you. We were in trouble with Dad. After all, Dad has to live with Mom. You know what I'm saying? And all the men understand exactly what I'm talking about, because Mom is doing a lot of work. And if you've ever had teenagers, you know they can eat you out of house and home, right? And so we had three boys plus Dad in the house, and let me tell you, we could put away a lot of groceries. When my mom would go to the grocery store, she would come back with the trunk and the back seat full of groceries. We being such servant-minded teenagers, we would run down the stairs, the front deck, and we would help Mom carry in the groceries. Well, we would do that, but it wasn't because we were servants. It was because we wanted to see in the bag what Mom got at the grocery store. And so we'd be grabbing bags and putting our nose in there. Oh, that's what we got. More ice cream, more soda, more chips. More healthy things like fruit and vegetables. And you know what? After just a few days, it was all cleaned out all over again. How many of you are parents of teenagers and you know exactly what I'm talking about? Yeah, look at all those hands going up out there. There's a lot of work that goes into putting food on the table for a healthy, growing family. And so my dad said, boys, you're in trouble if you don't tell your mother thank you. Dad knew all the work that was going in to put the food on the table. So we had a father who wanted us to be thankful. And folks, tonight we have a heavenly father who wants us to be thankful. And may I say it this way? For whatever he puts on the table, for whatever he allows into our life, he longs for us to be thankful. You know, this is a text of Scripture that is very clear. He says, this is the will of God, that we would be thankful in everything. It's interesting that the word thanks is the same Greek word for grace. It's the Greek word charis, which translates grace. When God gives charis, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's translated grace. We have the word eucharis, which we know is thanksgiving. It's our thanksgiving to God. And so when God gives grace, it's translated grace. When we give grace back to God, when we give charis back to God, it's translated thanks. So it's a simple word study which reveals to us the definition of what it means to be thankful. Being thankful is simply responding to God's grace. All right, simple question tonight. Has God been gracious to you? I'm glad I heard a few amens. We should be nodding our head, shouldn't we? We should be saying amen. Even the day we live today, the breath that we breathe, all kinds of gifts that God has given to us, by way of life and success and happiness and the shelter and food and family and all these things, God has truly been gracious, but especially by giving us His gift of salvation. God has been gracious to us. And folks, I believe it is important that we understand that when we give God thanks, it is our response to His gracious kindness on our life. And so when we complain, it is really being spiteful and angry and maybe even bitter concerning what God in His grace has allowed into our life. Now, there's a reason why I preach this message. Frankly, I believe a lot of Christians need an attitude adjustment. I've been around a lot of Christians, and it just seems like so many people are constantly upset. There's no smile. There's no joy. There's no real praise in their life because they're constantly blaming others. They're constantly complaining and criticizing. And this is the kind of attitude that will destroy the unity of a congregation. And I just want to ask you tonight to consider that you need to have an attitude of gratitude. And that attitude of gratitude will bring true joy to your life, a smile on your face, a spring in your step. And I do believe Christians ought to be the most joyful people around. Wouldn't you agree with me? So instead of looking for all the problems to complain about, we're looking for all the potential and possibilities that we can have a vision for and we can be optimistic about. I'm not talking about just a self-help message. I'm talking about understanding who we are in Christ and having true, significant joy and thanksgiving in our life. So we need to answer some questions about being thankful. First of all, let's answer this question. Why should we be thankful? Why should we be thankful? You say, well, that's easy. It commands us to be thankful. God commands us to be thankful, and if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Absolutely. We should obey God's commands. But what is the motivation behind obedience to God's command, and specifically His command to be thankful? Let's turn in our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And once again, I know the devil's going to tempt you to think, surely it's not that big of a problem when I complain. Actually, it really is. Remember what I said at the beginning. We need to be consumed with the truth, not the lies of the devil. You know, God is gracious. He has not given us what we deserve. It is not smart to say, I don't deserve this. God, give me what I deserve. That is not smart. For we all deserve the same thing, which means everything in life is better than what we deserve. Everything in life is better than what we deserve because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And so there's really no reason any of us cannot have this attitude of gratitude. What is the motivation? Why should I be thankful? Look at verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. All right, so here we have a clear reference in the Bible concerning the subject of giving thanks. And notice the first two words, by Him. You know why we should be thankful? Because of Jesus. That's why we should be thankful. You say, well, what specifically has Jesus done? Well, Romans 6, verse 17 says this, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Speaking specifically in Romans chapter 6 concerning the subject of redemption. You know what Jesus has done for us by His death and specifically His shed blood? He has literally purchased us out of the service of sin and redeemed us and brought us into His family. No longer are we servants and slaves, but now we are sons and saints. That is something that only Jesus can do. This is why the songwriter said it this way, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, how can we complain when we've been redeemed? Don't you see that the motivation for a thankful spirit is because of Jesus? Romans 6, verse 17 reminds us of His redemption. We could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 where the Bible says, but thanks be to God who gives us what? the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only has Jesus Christ, through His death and His resurrection, redeemed us, but the Bible tells us that we ought to be thanking God for what Jesus did when He gave us victory over death. Do you realize tonight, if you are a true believer, there is no reason for you to fear dying. You don't have to fear dying. Now, nobody wants to die, amen? We want to have a long life. We're not hoping to die, but actually, for a believer, death is victory. For a believer, death is triumph. And actually, our real home is not here. Our real home is in heaven. And this is why the Bible says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of any of His saints. And we can come to a funeral of one who is a saint, one who is a Christian, and we can rejoice that that person is in a far better place. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of God's grace. If you're here tonight and you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I tell you, you have every reason to fear death. Death for you is not just your soul leaving your body, but death for you without Jesus is your soul being separated from God forever. So that means if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ, that you ought to come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, and receive the victory over death that many of us have already received. And tonight could be the night for you to be saved by Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful because of Jesus. He has redeemed us. He has given us victory over death. Colossians 1 verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice, we are to be thanking the Father for something that Jesus has done. He has made us partakers of His inheritance. Now, folks, I would rather be in God's inheritance than Bill Gates' inheritance. What do you think? Our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth of every mine. He's the owner, He's the creator, He's the sustainer of all things. And when you get saved and you are brought into His family, you are made a partaker of His inheritance. Wow, that gives me something to shout for joy for, right? That ought to put a smile on my face. Now, I know that some Bible scholars debate on the interpretation of what this inheritance specifically is in Colossians chapter 1. But one thing they all agree on, every Bible scholar would agree, that a part of the inheritance is heaven. Folks, heaven is a part of the inheritance. We have a place in heaven. We will walk the streets of gold. We will see our Savior first of all. And I'll tell you why. Because God has been gracious to us. And there is literally nothing else that is withholding God's wrath from us other than the grace of God that we have received through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point that I'm trying to make is the reason we ought to be thankful is because we understand our Savior Jesus Christ has sacrificed and substituted Himself and surrendered all so that we could be redeemed, have victory over death, be made partakers of Christ's inheritance, of God's inheritance, and ultimately someday we will be with Him forever. So maybe we need to stop having such a trite, simple, shallow view of life and realize that there are eternal things that are way bigger than temporal things. And we can give God praise even when we don't understand the temporal things because our focus is on the eternal things. My friends, tonight I believe what I'm talking about is much deeper and much more biblical than just a self-help message of let's have a positive attitude. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an attitude that is motivated and pushed and inspired by what you know you have in Christ. That's real joy. That's real thanksgiving. And maybe the reason a lot of Christians don't have true joy is because their focus is on circumstances instead of on the cross. When we get our eyes off of circumstances and we look back to the cross, we realize that if He is good enough to save us, He's good enough to keep us. And He'll never, ever make one mistake in our lives. Why should I be thankful? Because of the fellowship with my Savior. Because of Jesus. By Him, we should offer a sacrifice of praise. Folks, do you realize this is one of the greatest ways that we thank God for our salvation, is that we understand that He's in control. We trust Him through the difficulties. We trust Him through the relationship problems. We trust Him when we don't have the finances. We trust Him when we don't understand. This is one of the best ways to say, Lord, thank You for saving me. Giving Him praise, even when you don't understand. So we ought to be thankful because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, I want to say, if you're here tonight and you have never believed, you have never trusted in Jesus, these are the amazing riches of His grace that you are missing out on. You don't have to keep missing out on them. All you need to do is receive the free gift. Receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and He will grant to you redemption through His blood. He will give you a home in heaven, a part of that inheritance, and He will give you victory over death. Why in the world would you not want to receive the free gift of His grace? And then you too can understand how to be thankful. But surely those of us that are Christians can say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And one of the ways we praise Him is through an attitude of gratitude. Now turn with me quickly back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, because I know that as I have been preaching, I am sure that there are some of you that are thinking something like this. Well, this is clearly biblical, but this is incredibly hard, and surely everybody complains, and maybe this is a nice idea, and this is a nice theory, but, I mean, look at the things that are happening in my life. Is this really possible? Is it really possible to obey 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so the obvious question that needs to be answered is, number two, how can we be thankful? And I just want to answer that question with a simple question to you. Does God ever command us to do something without providing the enabling power to do it? I hope you know the answer to that question. Does God ever call us to do something without providing the enabling power to accomplish it? And the answer is what? No. That would be a mean, ungracious Heavenly Father. Actually, whatever God calls us to do, He enables us to do. For example, for us as husbands, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Men, surely you agree with me, that's an amazing command. Amazing command of God. And we can't make excuses like this. Well, God, you don't know who I married. I sure hope you wouldn't say that, but I know there are some men who would say that. Who would make excuses and play the victim card and say, well, it's my wife's fault and I can't obey God. There is no way I can do that because my wife is not doing what she's supposed to do. Listen, men, whatever God calls you to do, He enables you to do. Let's not let the ladies get off on this one, right? Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. And how often have we heard stories of wives who have complained and griped and played again that they're the victim because my husband is not a leader. And because my husband's not a spiritual leader and my husband is not doing as he ought, it's not possible for me to submit to him. Listen, ladies, whatever God calls you to do, He enables you to do. How about the children? We do have some young people in here, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee. This is an amazing command to young people. If you are under your parents' authority, it doesn't matter if your parents are doing right. It doesn't matter if your parents are making mistakes. What does the Bible say? Children, obey. But my parents don't love God and my parents aren't doing right. Well, if you're here tonight, I assume your parents do love God. But I have heard this excuse from young people. If my parents aren't doing right, I don't have to obey them. You know what? Whatever God calls you to do, young person, God enables you to do. And frankly, I think it's time that we lay aside the excuses of disobedience to God's clear commands. These are commands for our homes, the ones that I've already mentioned. And there's a reason why I mentioned them. First of all, I mentioned them because there is an attack on the family today. And it's important that we obey God with our homes. Secondly, I mentioned them because these commands follow the key verse that we need to look at here. They follow the verse that gives us the enabling power for any act of obedience, including husbands leading their wives and wives submitting to their husbands and children obeying and honoring their parents. But it also includes the command to be thankful. And frankly, folks, tonight I believe there is no possible way for us to obey God in any of His commands without the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This is an amazing verse that really unlocks the enabling strength of God for any act of obedience. In order for us to be thankful, as He says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order for us to be thankful, we must be walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And this is a present, active command. Now, there is a one-time event that occurs with the Holy Spirit. It is called the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, if you flip on Christian TV these days, you'll notice there are some people who are saying that you need to have a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Folks, can I tell you, when we got saved, we got the whole blessing. When you got saved, you didn't get 50% or 75% and you need to walk up and have some crazy evangelist hit you on the forehead and drop you over so that you can get the second blessing, the full blessing. No, you got the whole blessing when you got saved. The Spirit of God baptizes you. The word baptizo means to be immersed. That's not a partial immersion. This is why we go under the water when we baptize. We don't just sprinkle a little water, but we immerse someone. That's what the word means. And when the Bible tells us that we are baptized by the Spirit, the Bible is teaching that the Spirit of God totally fills us and indwells our body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, the one-time event is called the indwelling of the Spirit. The continual filling of the Spirit happens over and over and over and over again. This is why intentionally in the text, Paul uses a present active command. He means continue to do this again and again and again. It is something that should be occurring all the time. We should be praying for it. We should be asking for it, that the Spirit of God would fill us and control us and use us. It's interesting that he uses the illustration of alcohol in verse 18. Now, I do believe the Scripture teaches total abstinence from alcohol. But I believe this verse is teaching something deeper than just that. It's not just alcohol that could control someone. The reason why he mentions alcohol, because everybody has seen somebody that is not sober, somebody that is out of control. But the point is not just don't be drinking alcohol. The point is this. Don't let anything control you other than who? The Holy Spirit. Frankly, there are people, they may not be drinking alcohol. They're not intoxicated with alcohol, but they are intoxicated by their own feelings. They're controlled by their feelings or their emotions or another person. And it's possible to literally be controlled by an outside substance or an outside person or something that is not the Holy Spirit. And the point of this verse is nothing should be controlling us except the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, this is the result. Verse 19 tells us it'll change your music. I would love to preach a music message right here, but we don't have time for that. But I will say this. Music is important in our lives because music expresses whether we're controlled by the flesh or controlled by the Spirit. This is why it's so important that we're careful that we have music that represents God appropriately and that represents the Spirit's control on our life. It's not out of control, it's under control. Because he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I believe one of the greatest evidences of a Spirit-controlled believer is their music. It's really important that we have the right kind of music because it expresses the Spirit's control. Verse 20 tells us the response of our attitude. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 tells us our response towards other people. Relationships in the body of believers. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Have you ever wondered why is there so much bickering and fighting going on in churches? I'll tell you why. There's a lot of people that are filled with their flesh. That's the truth. Only by pride comes contention. I'm not saying sweeping problems under the rug. We deal with problems, but we ought to deal with it with the Spirit's control on our life. And if a church has no unity and a church has no harmony and a church has no love for one another, it's because there's a lot of people who are not walking in the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But notice verse 20 again, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. So it is absolutely clear that verse 20 is directly linked to verse 18, which means it is impossible to give thanks in everything, as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 commands us, unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, many years ago, when my dad would take us to school, he would always have a cup of coffee in his hand. I used to say to myself that coffee doesn't taste good, it smells bad, I'm never going to drink coffee. And now I drink it every day. And some of you do too. Even young people are drinking coffee. We're in the Starbucks, Dunkin' Donuts generation, aren't we? But back then, my dad, I used to think, Dad drinks a lot of coffee. Boy, I don't know why anybody would drink that. But he would carry a cup of coffee in the car, not in a travel mug, just a nice big coffee mug full of coffee. And it was like my dad was a professional at going over all the bumps in the road. He had like shock absorbers in his arms. Some of you have this special skill, right? Where you can carry a cup of coffee and even drive with a cup of coffee and not spill it. But as a kid, I would watch. When Dad would have to hit the brakes real hard, or Dad would have to swerve around a car, or maybe even worse, we would hit a big pothole in the road, Dad would spill his coffee. And sometimes I remember even pulling off to the side because, you know, the hot coffee was spilled on Dad's suit and he'd have to hop out and clean up. And I remember those times very well. This is not a hard question to answer. When my dad would spill, what would spill out of the cup? The answer is, say it with me, coffee. Now, maybe you're a little bit more deep. You're deeper than that. You're a little bit more philosophical than that, right? And actually, we could say it in a deeper way this way. Well, whatever's in the cup will come out. In this occasion, it was coffee. But if he's drinking water, then coffee's not going to spill out. Whatever's in the cup spills out. Do you see the illustration? You know, have you ever been around somebody that it just seemed like it didn't matter what happened in their life? They always responded with joy. They would cry, but they wouldn't get angry. They would be hurt, but they wouldn't get bitter at God. And they would still have a smile, and they would still praise God, and they continue to serve the Lord. Have you ever been around somebody like that? How many of you are thinking of somebody like that? Just a person filled with praise and joy, even through very difficult circumstances. You know why? Whatever's in the cup is spilling out. And then we could all testify of those other people, right? who it just seems like nothing can ever be right. It's like they're constantly criticizing. They're constantly complaining about people, about situations, about things God has allowed in their life. And I'll tell you why. Whatever's in the cup is spilling out. And if you're going to be filled with your flesh and you're going to desire to just have your own way all the time, then you're going to complain. You're going to blame other people. You're going to get bitter and angry. But if you are a person who understands the Bible and understands the filling of the Spirit, you'll be one that recognizes that God is in control. And actually, if you're Spirit-filled, you understand that trials and difficulties are actually not bad things. For the trying of our faith works patience, and patience should have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And here's the reality. The more trials we have, the better servant of God we can be. That's what God says. We'll be more mature, we'll be more complete, and sometimes God has to burn off the dross through the trials of life. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as what? Gold. And so if you are Spirit-filled, you may actually say to God, God, you do whatever you need to do. You do whatever you need to do to make me the kind of servant for you that I need to be. Wow, that is totally different than the way most people respond to difficulties. We respond by getting angry. We respond by bitterness and complaining. And I believe that that is a testimony that we have a lot of believers that are walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. So the question I need to ask is, how can we be filled with the Spirit? How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, I don't think it's a mystical, magical thing. I think it's simply dwelling in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks. It's a parallel passage to Ephesians 5, but Paul says it differently. In Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, he says, be continually dwelling in the Word of God. Folks, I believe there's a reason why we have churches full of people that are walking in the flesh. It's because we have churches full of people who treat the Bible like a visitation, not a habitation. We're really not dwelling in the Word. And when a problem comes, and when a trial comes, we run to the Bible and we say, I need to get a verse. But folks, truthfully, we ought to already know the verse. We ought already be responding right because of what we know about God. And I believe that being filled with the Spirit is understanding the Bible, trusting the Word of God, and believing God's truth. That's what it means to be filled and controlled by the Spirit. It's responding to God in obedience to His Word, the sword of the Spirit. So, how can I be thankful? I must be filled with the Spirit. Can I ask you a question? What is spilling out of your life? Are you a person that is showing you're walking in the Spirit by the kinds of words, the kinds of expressions, the kinds of attitudes you have when things don't go your way, when people bother you, when trials come? What's coming out? Whatever is spilling out is what you're filled with. So the answer is simple. How can I be thankful? I must be filled with the Spirit. Well, we need to hurry and we need to turn back to Romans chapter 1. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 and let's answer a third question, because now that we've settled why should I be thankful because of my Savior, and we've settled how can I be thankful, the question is this: what should we be thankful for? What should we be thankful for? Well, the verse says in everything, but let's get real specific in one area that we all struggle with. We ought to be thankful for the people, the faithful people that God has placed in our life. Now, maybe you don't struggle with this, but I do. Have you ever noticed how quickly we criticize other people? Now, I'm sure none of you struggle with this, right? Actually, we all do, don't we? You know, I want to encourage you about something tonight, folks. It's really a good thing that not everybody's like you and like me. And a body of believers, it's really positive that we have a lot of diversity. Can you imagine a body of believers where everybody was the same? Everybody thought the same? Everybody acted the same? And everybody was the same? That's not the way God intended it. Unity in the body is unity with diversity. And yet we are so quick to criticize. We are so quick to complain about other people. Sometimes it's really sad. People get together and it's like they don't have anything else to talk about other than people. And I believe we ought to change our focus and we ought to realize we are very blessed to have the people that God has placed in our lives around us. We ought to change our focus. And I think it's important that we recognize and we see that one of the most thankful people in the Bible was Paul, the apostle, and he was thankful specifically for people. And he told them thank you. Let's just look at a few of these references. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Notice the kind of attitude he had about these people. He was thankful for them. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a body of believers that he could have complained about. He dealt with their problems. I'm not talking about pushing problems under the rug and never dealing with problems. I'm just saying, even when you have the privilege of helping people, you do it not with a proud, haughty, self-righteous spirit, but you actually do it with a thankful spirit, a humble spirit, considering yourself, as Galatians tells us, lest you also be tempted. Brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So yes, we need to deal with people, and we need to help people, we need to confront people, but we always do it with a right attitude. We need to have a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of gratitude, even when we are approaching people that have serious deficiencies. And I think it's very important that we keep that kind of attitude. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that you are in everything, you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is probably the classic text and the greatest statement from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, the pen of the Apostle Paul, to a group of believers he was thankful for. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I wonder, is there anybody in your life that you would be able to say that about? Are you thinking of somebody in your life that you could actually say, I don't have any bad memories. I praise God for the impact, for the relationship, for the testimony, for the way that person helped me. Are you thinking of anybody like that? Actually, we probably could think of lots of people that we could say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to tell them. What do you think? We ought to write an email. We ought to send them a text. We ought to be old-fashioned and actually take a pen and write a thank you note. Wouldn't that encourage someone? Wouldn't that lift somebody's spirit? You know, it is so sad how quick we are to criticize and gossip and slander about other people and how we hardly ever really go out of our way to say a kind word in a right situation to lift somebody up. Folks, that's how filled with our flesh we can be. We're sinners. We need help. We need hope that only comes from God. But I'm telling you, if you will grasp a hold of this, and instead of coming and looking for all the problems and looking for all the people you don't like and saying that to other people, instead you change your attitude and you allow God to use you instead of to break down people, to build up people, wouldn't the spirit of a congregation totally change? If we're looking to give a kind word, a word of thanksgiving to somebody that needs to be told, thank you. Now, the application is obvious. There are people that are serving the Lord in this congregation that maybe get discouraged because they don't think anybody notices. It's a task that nobody may see, but they're doing it regularly and they're doing it for God. And you know what? If we ever notice that, we ought to tell them thank you. Who cleans the building? Who is the person that is working hard in the landscaping and mowing the grass? Have you ever told them thank you? Who's the maintenance person around here that probably hardly ever gets told thank you? I don't even know who he or she is. They didn't pay me any money to say this. But somebody's working hard. And here's how foolish we are sometimes. If the restroom isn't clean, we complain about it. Which, by the way, I think if the restroom's not clean, maybe we should pick up a towel and clean it up. That's a task that we can do for the good of the congregation. But if the restroom's not clean, we complain about it. Man, when's the pastor going to get somebody that can clean up around here? I mean, good grief, this is terrible. I mean, the restroom's dirty. I mean, what kind of testimony is that? And actually, that's the kind of response some people have when the restroom's not clean. But when we go in there week after week after week, and it's very clean, spick and span, you know, I mean, it is cleaned up really good, and you're like, you probably hardly even notice it, and you're not even looking for anybody to tell thank you, to say thank you to. Isn't that how carnal we can be? When it's not clean, we complain. When it is clean, we think, well, that's the way it ought to be. And I'm just saying that we ought to be looking for people to be thankful for. Now listen, there are Christian school teachers here that deserve to be told thank you. Christian school teachers are the unsung heroes of the faith. Parents, maybe you should stop complaining about the teachers and you ought to tell them thank you. God has blessed you. People are serving by being ushers, greeters, soundmen, choir members, instrumentalists, nursery workers. They deserve to be thanked, especially when the evangelist is preaching, right? Sure, they ought to be told thank you. All I'm saying is, let's get our eyes off of all the negatives and let's start noticing people that we can be thankful for. And I want to say, you ought to be thankful for your pastor. I'm a PK. And you know what? There were times where my mom and dad would get a little discouraged, and it was because there were people in the church that always thought it was the pastor's fault. Everything is the pastor's fault. Wow, that's really sad that you would be a member of a congregation and that you would continually complain about the pastor. I think we ought to thank our pastor. I think we ought to encourage our pastor. And again, he didn't say for me to say this. I'm just preaching what God wants me to preach. And I want to encourage you to find somebody tonight and give them a word of thanksgiving. Let's conclude the message in Romans chapter 1. If I don't hurry up, you won't be thankful for this message, that's for sure. Romans chapter 1 tells us the final answer to the question, and the question is this: why are we not thankful? And the answer is because we are selfish, foolish sinners. I hope that that statement is not a revelation to you tonight. I hope you have fully acknowledge that to the Lord. I am a foolish, selfish sinner. And just because we are saved does not mean we're not going to struggle with wanting our own way. And in Romans chapter 1, the Bible is describing people who want their own way so much that they actually worship themselves. They worship the creature more than the Creator. He's describing a humanist. And nobody in this auditorium would probably claim that you are worshiping yourself. And I hope you wouldn't. I hope you would never say that. But the fact is, sometimes we live like that. We act as if God is not in control. We act like He's messing up our lives. And we shake our fist at Him and we get bitter and angry at Him when really He is on the throne. We can trust Him. And so He tells us here in Romans chapter 1 concerning these people that worship themselves. They love themselves. They're selfish, foolish sinners. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So it's not one of those sins that we can just put at the top of the small sins list. There are no small sins to God. And actually, I believe this is one of the most talked about subjects in the New Testament. As I've already shown you verse after verse after verse, and even quoted many verses concerning the subject of being thankful, I believe when we are unthankful, it is a direct assault upon the sovereignty of God. Because we're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. I deserve better than this. When really, God does know what He's doing, doesn't He? He's in charge. And so what we need to do tonight is we need to confess our sin. Yes. It's a sin to have a bitter, angry, grumbling, griping attitude. That's a sin against a holy, sovereign God. It's disobeying the straightforward teaching of the Scripture. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And I want to encourage you, maybe there's something going on in your life and you can't get over it, and you're constantly complaining about it. Maybe it's a person, it's a problem, it's a situation, it's a relationship, whatever it is. And it's like, this is the message you need. This is what we all need, because things aren't going to go our way. But you know what? We know the God who's in control of all things. So it's not what happens that matters. It's how we respond to what happens that matters. So how are you responding? What kind of attitude do you have? It's your choice. You can continue to be a grumbling, griping Christian. Or you can do as the songwriter said, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I hope tonight that we will confess our sin of a bad attitude, confess our sin of griping and complaining or bitterness. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important thing. It's impossible to truly be thankful unless you have what many of us have received in Jesus Christ: redemption, victory over death and sin, and a home in heaven. That can be yours tonight if you'll believe by faith. I hope this message will encourage us tonight to have an attitude of gratitude. Would you bow your head?